Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount. We will read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear God's word. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And let us look unto the Lord to seek his face and his help. Our gracious and holy God, we come before thee and thank thee for the purity of thy word. We thank thee for the fullness of thy revelation. O Lord, our God, even as we have read these words which strike at our hearts and our minds this morning, O Lord, we would understand them aright. We would have them applied well and faithfully unto our own hearts. And Lord, we confess that we are unable to do this. This is the work of thy Holy Spirit. Will thou be pleased, O Lord, to visit us with the refreshing of our souls, with the outpouring of thy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we may be filled with a pure knowledge of thy word, and not only a knowledge, but a love for it, that it may affect the way that we think and live and obey and look unto the Lord Jesus, that we may be those who walk by faith, those who love the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we may not draw back from the hard things of thy word, but that we may understand them in all of their fullness, and that they may bring us more fully, more beautifully, more wonderfully unto Christ himself. Hear our prayer, Lord. We are a weak people, but thou art a mighty God. Undertake for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, my text for this morning is among the best known verses of all of God's word. It is especially well known to unbelievers. They generally take it to mean that there should be no judgment at all of their actions or of their ideas, that everyone, especially Christians, should be very accepting of everything that they say and do. And they often think that this is kind of the ace that they can pull out and is going to trump everything else and say, well, here you go. You haven't got a right to your opinion, and judge not, that ye be not judged. It's actually very frightening to hear many of them say, I will give an account to God. Have you ever encountered that response? God is my judge. And he certainly is their judge. They have no idea how chilling those words ought to be understood. They say it as if God was just going to overlook all of their sin and just ignore whatever they do, and everything is going to be all right on the day of judgment. Apparently, they don't seem to understand that when they use this verse in that way, that they are themselves making a judgment. They are the ones who are saying, you are wrong, and I want you to stop offending me. We live in a day of great offense. The gospel is a great offense. on many levels. And we think especially in these days, especially in the events of the recent months, how many people are offended with the Christian position, especially with regard to the seventh commandment, regarding adultery and especially homosexual behavior or transgender issues. But beloved, as the Lord's people, we are opposed to sin. All kinds of sin is going to land people in hell. These are a building up of God's judgment against our nation, even as Paul has outlined in Romans 1, as God continually gives them over to greater and greater perversions and lusts. We're seeing that in our own days. We're seeing it almost at breakneck speeds. We can hardly keep up with the things that are happening in our own land and how quickly this judgment may come against the Lord's people. But we want to understand this verse correctly. We ignore it to our own peril. We're going to be in great trouble if we say, well, this verse is so abused and so misunderstood that we're just not going to do anything with it at all. It is in God's word. It's addressed to God's people. We must understand it correctly. And so we want to look this morning at what judgment is. We want to look at righteous judgment, at reticent judgment, and finally at ridiculous judgment. We want to look first of all at righteous judgment. Because God does call on you and me as his servants to make judgments. The Bible nowhere in the breadth of God's word, it does not tell us not to judge at all. We need to be aware. We need to understand this verse in the context of the whole counsel of God's word. If you look down at verse 6, in fact, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That requires judgment. To know what is, who are the swine and what the pearls are. We need to be aware and exercise that judgment. In many places, God actually commands us to judgment. John 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Here was Christ healing somebody on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were incredibly offended. In some cases, they said, could have waited one more day. Could it have waited one more day? Yeah. And I'm sure in just about every case, humanly speaking, it could have waited one more day. Divinely speaking, in God's providence, it couldn't have waited one more day. That was the appointed day of their healing, and Christ was set about to heal. So he calls upon the Pharisees to judge righteous judgment. Not according to the appearance. So we're to exercise the application of God's word. You are to judge even whether you are hearing the gospel. Whether you are hearing God's word. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So there's the judgment. Are they speaking according to God's word, or are they making up a pleasant story so that the Lord's people, the ears of even the Lord's people are just being tickled and amused and entertained? Or is this really what God's word says? So even as the Lord's people, you might think, well, I've been to college, I've been to Bible college, I've been to seminary the way the pastor has. And so what do I know? Well, beloved, you know a lot. You know, you ought to know that you're saved. You ought to know why you're saved. You ought to know how you're saved. Remember the man born blind, whom Jesus healed in John 9. They asked him all kinds of questions. He said, I don't know. I can't answer all your theological questions. I know this. Yesterday I was blind, today I can see. He said, just the truth of God's healing, we just overjoyed him. He said, I know this. I know yesterday I was a sinner, today I'm saved. And you have at least have that testimony before people. Maybe you can't answer the deep theological questions, but you ought to know the state of your soul and give testimony to it. And so as you sit under the preaching of God's word, as you read the scriptures, become familiar with God's word, you begin to know what are the things to listen for. What are the things that are true to God's word? What are the things that really bless my soul? What are the things that I ought to hear, maybe even that I don't really want to hear, that the natural man doesn't want to hear, but that my soul really needs the reproof of God's word? God calls us to judge where our fellowship is. Ephesians 5:11, Paul exhorts us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So here the judgment even is not just to withdraw, but those works of darkness we are to reprove and say, these things are evil. These things are not in accordance with God's word. You may even need to rebuke a brother in the Lord as a sign of love. Leviticus 19:17. Yeah, there is love in the Old Testament as well. Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. They're very gripping words, so that if you see a brother in sin, look at the context of that verse. If you don't warn him of the danger that he's in, you're expressing a practical hatred for his soul. He starts that way. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So these are just a few ways in which judgment is exercised within the church. But beloved, it's hard. It's hard if you do it right. We might say, if it's not difficult, you're probably not doing it right. I'm going to speak more about these following verses, about taking the beam out of your own eye. But in declaring judgments, we often carry with us a very harsh spirit. One of the difficulties we can have within even the congregation is of having little things irritate us and then kind of letting them go and saying, well, it's a petty thing. It's not really, see, I'm just going to leave it. But you find that it's troubling you and it's gnawing at you and it won't go away. And you're just annoyed by it all the time. You have to decide then, is it me? Am I just being hypercritical? Is it a problem with my own heart? Or is it really a problem with my brother or my sister that I need to address? And so there's that timing, right? There's that, you know, you don't want to jump on somebody as soon as you see them do something wrong. But you don't want to let it go so long so that it just builds up a pressure inside you and you say, oh, I can't stand it anymore. And then you go and talk to them and you just smack them like this emotionally. And you just say, that's it, I've had it. And what happens a lot of times, that person doesn't even know that you've been irritated because you've been suppressing it so well. Didn't even know there was a problem. Now you've got another problem. You've got two problems that kind of build upon each other. So here's this, just speaking to others in love and recognizing how difficult that is to proclaim that judgment, what I've entitled here, reticent judgment. We have righteous judgment, but there's a reticence in exercising that judgment. We should be a lot harder in exercising judgment upon our own souls than we are in exercising it upon the souls of others. We judge often very, very rashly. We judge often according to the outward appearance of things. We tend very much to be better at finding fault than we are at giving praise. Sometimes we give false praise so as to try to cover the fault. It can be very easy to find fault. You know, we ought to be aware of that. We ought to be aware that when the wicked are governing our country, that we can expect them to put in rules that are wicked, that promote evil and sin. It's not that we should approve of them, but it should not be unexpected. In many cases, it's what they promised to do when they ran for office. To a certain degree, but not to the same degree by any extent, that is true in the church. We hear the church described as a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints. We come to church and we ought to recognize that we are sinners. We're gathering as sinners saved by grace, not unredeemed sinners. Those are different. But we're sinners saved by grace. And beloved, as each one of you are walking with the Lord, you are necessarily struggling with sin. And if you're not, that's something that's worthy of rebuke. You ought to be fighting against it. Life has that certain hardness, especially as you're exposed to the world with people you work with or your neighbors or even friends. We have, I'm sure we all have unconverted friends and neighbors that we know we're praying for. And so we're struggling. We're struggling with our own hearts. We're struggling with our sanctification. We're struggling to be more holy. And we get frustrated and upset with ourselves for not making more progress. But sometimes we get upset with others for not making more progress. You know, he's been a Christian for so many years, he still doesn't get this. He still doesn't understand this. But the Lord deals with each of us differently. Sometimes I know I've been guilty of that when you see a very experienced, maybe a famous preacher who everybody likes to hear. You listen to one of his sermons. Are you kidding? I learned that years ago in my Christian life. Or did I? Yeah, you've been preaching so long to so many people, you're only figuring this out now. See, there's your heart rising up in judgment, distinguishing or evaluating somebody else's spiritual life. And beloved, we forget this so easily. But I cannot see your heart, and you cannot see mine. God can. There are certain things that we make inferences about because of somebody's action or because of their words, and it's good to clarify those and speak. Say, what do you mean by that? Maybe it is a misunderstanding. Maybe it's an error that needs to be corrected. But beloved, you cannot see another person's heart, believer or unbeliever. The unbelievers are often so opposed to Christ's work that it's very clear who they are and where they're going. But beloved, only God can see the heart of another person, and only the Holy Spirit can change that heart. He uses means. He uses the word, sacraments, prayer. He uses those means. But the changing of a heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's very easy to forget. We are reproved by these words. Our best judgment, beloved, comes when you repeat what God has already declared. God's judgments are well known. They're clear. They're summarized in the Ten Commandments. And those are the things that really count with God. Those are the things that are really important to the Lord, and the things that ought to be important as far as our relationship with one another, our relationship with others. Is there a violation of God's holy word, of God's moral law? Because that transgression, if it's continued in, is going to affect the soul of that person. It's going to turn them away from the Lord if it's not addressed, if it's not repented of. And so in that sense, we do guard one another's souls. We desire for good to be done in one another's lives and together as a congregation. We too often forget that there's only one judge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming again in judgment. Another verse that a lot of people like to point out is John 3:17, that Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So they feel often as if the gospel should have no condemnation, no accusation, no call to repentance from sin. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ not come into the world to condemn the world? Because it was already lay in condemnation. It already lies in darkness. It already lies under the sentence of death. It's already condemned. The Lord Jesus didn't have to declare a further condemnation. It already existed. And the gospel brings about that righteous judgment and declaration to show men that they need a Savior. They need to be redeemed. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered. And so God's judgment stands. So Christ Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to offer deliverance. He came to offer redemption out of that estate of sin, out of that, from under that condemnation. He came to save, not just to make salvation possible, did he? That's the wonderful news of the salvation. He came to save. He came to actually do the work, to finish it. Something that no man can do by himself. So, the Lord Jesus Christ does not need your help and does not need my help in that judgment, that final judgment. He does command us to address sin, especially within the camp, especially within the congregation, and to do it righteously, to do it wisely, to do it lovingly, with real concern for souls. Beloved, this is such a difficult thing to do. And how many times have you walked away from those kinds of situations just too difficult? I had a brother come to me one time and said, I know how to do it, but I want to do it right. Oh, that's so important. To actually know what to do and then to do it, but then to want to do it right. Requires God's help. It requires a lot of time on your knees. It requires the Lord again. You're going to talk to a brother. You're going to tell him that he's wrong, that he's offended. And how is he going to listen unless you speak to him spiritually? And how is he going to listen unless the Lord opens his heart? Both sides the Lord is responsible for, isn't he? So you're going to pray, aren't you? And say, Lord, make him receptive of the words. I'm not going to speak without sin, I know that. But I want to do it well, and I want to do it to honor you, and I want to do it to bless his soul, to deliver him out of sin or waywardness or backsliding. And maybe there isn't an issue. Maybe it's just something that I think is there. Maybe it's just something that looks like there's a problem. And when you go to address it, and they say, no, there's no problem, and you both really feel convinced that there isn't, that it's been a misunderstanding, there ought to be relief and gratitude and thankfulness. That it was just a misunderstanding. And reconciliation is there again. So, beloved, we begin always by judging ourselves. note that in connection with the Lord's Supper as we plan to partake next Sabbath day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So we begin by looking at ourselves, evaluating our own selves. That's not only difficult, beloved, it's impossible. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. It deceives you unless the Lord opens your heart to your own heart. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God can know it. And God does know it. And you need God's help to see your own heart, to reveal to you your own hypocrisies. So we have righteous judgment, we have reticent judgment, and we do have ridiculous judgment. There is a warning here, beloved. And I don't want to leave you with the idea that, well, God says to judge righteous judgment, so this verse doesn't really mean what it looks like it means. No, beloved, this verse means exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Be very careful. The word that's used here is to make that discernment between good and evil. There's a standard there that you don't want to fall on either side of that standard. You want to keep right on the balance there. This judgment is keeping on that balance, rendering that righteous judgment. You need to be aware that you and I tend to condemn those things that we ourselves are guilty of. I think that's what Jesus unfolds in the following verses. But in Romans 2, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Very troublesome when you have that sin that's so irritating in other people. One day the Lord opens your heart and your eyes to see that you've been doing this all along. I think sometimes it troubles us and others because we don't want to let it trouble our own souls. It's good to be aware of that very distinct possibility. F.B. Meyer said, "When we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin." And that's true, isn't it? We don't always know those things. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also don't know what we would have done in similar circumstances. And this judgment rises very quickly in our hearts. How could they have done such a silly thing? How could they have behaved so ridiculously for a Christian? And we think of the foolish things. You ought to be aware of the foolish things. They ought not to plague you. They can plague you. And they can draw you down. You ought to be aware of them. It's one of the great sins of the preacher when you say things that just were unnecessary. Say things that were sometimes unnecessarily hurtful. They're not the word of God, but personal judgments. They don't belong in the pulpit. It's declaring the judgments of God. When the Lord awakens you to them, you realize it can't be taken back. Be not many masters, the Lord says. All you can do is pray that the Lord somehow in his overriding providence is going to bring good out of it and bring honor and glory to his name, but they plague you. Perhaps you've had incidents like that. I treated a brother or sister in a way that they ought not never to have been treated. I just lost sight of eternity. I lost sight of our relationship in Christ. We forget, don't we, that the same blood that bought me was the same blood that bought my brother or sister. We have the same Savior. We've known the same grace. We've known the same mercies that ought to bind us closer together and make us overlook many, many of our differences. Be careful, brothers and sisters, of judging the liberties of others. Paul speaks of this in Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So, does it really matter? Are those things really essential to our Christian faith? Are they really essential to that person's growth in grace and understanding of the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are there things that really don't matter? Those are sometimes very difficult to discern. Very difficult. We need wisdom from on high because we can't see eternity. We have eternal values. We can't see eternity itself. We can't see that person's soul or what it's doing or how it's affecting them. My grandfather had someone come to him in church one time and tell him that they were offended because he was growing a beard. He replied by saying, "The fact that you're offended offends me." That was the right answer, wasn't it? It doesn't matter. You can have all kinds of... This has been a debate that's been going on for centuries about whether men should have beards, but in church. But it doesn't really matter. It's not one of those things that we ought to get worked up about. Beloved, remember that you and I will give an account to Christ, the perfect judge. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're not under condemnation. That's an important way for you to live your Christian life. You're not under condemnation. We have to be careful of the idle words that we say. Romans 14 again, Paul says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So there is that judgment where you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we've done, everything we've said, is going to be tested by fire. Beloved, it's the fire of love. Because we've been building here, we are building here, we're not finished yet. We're building here to the honor and the glory of the Lord. It's the burden of every heart that's regenerated and has been worked upon by the Holy Spirit. We're not doing it perfectly, and so we're building with gold and silver and precious stones, but mixed in there is some wood and hay and stubble and things that aren't really worthwhile. And God is going to subject all of those to the trial of fire, and He's going to burn up whatever is useless, whatever is unnecessary, whatever was done in sin. What's going to remain is going to be beautiful, because it's only going to be the good things. It's only going to be the gold and the silver. That's all that's going to be left, and it's going to honor and glorify the Lord. So we can't say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because we want to build a beautiful edifice that's worthy of the Lord. But the Lord is going to burn away all those things. Aren't you glad that all those things are going to be burned away? Going to be made nothing. And only what Christ has done in me, only what the Holy Spirit has produced in me is going to remain and abide to the honor and the glory of my Savior. Oh, what a blessing it is to think of that. It's a joy. to think that God is going to even produce something good out of the evil that has been present in my own life. Not intentional evil, but sinful actions. Beloved, these things are difficult. We live with these hypocrisies and trials, and the Lord speaks right to our hearts this morning, doesn't He? Right to our hearts. I'm not innocent of these things. But beloved, God is gracious and God is merciful. We ought to take heed this morning in the providence of the Lord to these words of the Lord Jesus. Judge not. Judge not rashly. Judge not with malice in your heart. Don't try to get the upper hand on somebody by trying to put them down or always be finding fault. But judge righteous judgment. Judge not that ye be not judged, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better place there is to begin that as we prepare in this week to come and gather at the Lord's table next Sabbath morning. I want to go back to the words of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We ought not to come to the Lord's table glibly or thoughtlessly and just say, well, this is just a wonderful thing that we do every month and it's so delightful to be able to be near to the Lord or to have these elements. Well, God says, judge yourselves. Come solemnly. Come solemnly, but joyfully, knowing that your sins are truly forgiven, that your heart is fully cleansed, that you have peace with God, that these things are a gift to you from a loving God. This should be a week in which you are judging yourself. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Maybe you have questions about whether you're truly a believer. If you do have those questions, beloved, look to Christ. Look to the Lord. Look above. Don't look down. Look away from yourselves for your salvation, for your assurance. And then as the Lord makes you more and more aware of your own personal transgressions against His holy law, beloved, seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek that gospel obedience, that love for the Lord that may be waning, that service of the Lord that may be dry and unfeeling. Ask the Lord to refresh your heart so that our coming together would be to the edifying. We come together as a body, edifying to your own soul and of profitable to the body of Christ, profitable to the congregation. All of this, beloved, we're dependent upon God's sovereignty. We're dependent upon God's blessing. We're depending upon the outpouring of His Spirit, His mindfulness of us, that He would remember His work in the midst of the years, revive His work in the midst of the years, and bring upon us a great blessing. No, we're not worthy of that blessing, but for Jesus' sake, bless us. Enrich our souls. Encourage us in our walk with Christ. Oh, we're so needy of God's blessing. We're so needy of God doing a work in our midst. Let us be in that dependent place, beloved. Let us prepare our hearts to meet together next Lord's Day at His table. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou dost know our hearts. And even now we pray Thy forgiveness for rash judgments, for mean-spirited judgments. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us a true love of the brethren. Lord, we pray together that we may grow together, that we may cheerfully encourage each other to look fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast made us all together to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature, to be recipients of Thy saving grace, and to know that we have done nothing to deserve so great a work of salvation as we have received. We pray, O Lord, that we may rise up beyond the petty differences that we have with one another, to love and adore and to bless the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble us, O Lord, in Thy presence and in the presence of one another. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.